Tonight we're looking at the Annunciation found in Scripture, chapter number 1 and beginning of verse 26. Let's stand together, and I want you to look at the Scripture together with me. The Bible says, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." Let's bow our heads and hearts together tonight if we can. Father, we pray that you'd help us, and we pray, Lord, that the technology would not be a hindrance, but rather would be a blessing. And Father, we pray that you'd keep our hearts and minds focused upon what you'd have for us in this hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And you may be seated. Gabriel has visited a place. He has actually visited Jerusalem because the temple is where he came and appeared to Zechariah. Now, Zechariah didn't live in Jerusalem. More than likely, Zechariah lived probably in the hill country, and I studied that a little bit. That's in the hill country of Judah, probably in around Hebron. And so it would have been to the south and to the east of Jerusalem. From Jerusalem up to where Mary is at, we're talking a distance of about 80 miles. It's a pretty good little jaunt, the route that you have to come between the two places, considerably different section and different part, especially when you're walking or especially when you're riding a donkey or whatever. But the Bible says 6 months took place. In other words, the conception of Elizabeth, it was naturally occurring, but it was supernatural in that God had given new life to the bodies of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And thus God's bulldozer, one crying, "Prepare ye a way in the wilderness," came in to this world. And he's not here yet. He's 6 months conceived. And the Bible says that this angel descended and came down. The angel Gabriel names him the angel Gabriel, and was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Did you know in the Bible that there are only three angels that are named? Now, the Mormons, they have one, and there's other people who have angels that are named. And did you know that in this hour at Christmas, you can find a lot of angels, what look like angels, real popular, nothing wrong with that. It's just that there is a whole religion that is now rose up worshiping angels and calling on angels. And did you know there's a lot of people that believe that when you die, you become an angel? You've heard that. When you die, you become an angel. And I've heard people say, "Well, my grandma's my guardian angel." I hate to disagree with you, but can I tell you, if grandma was your guardian angel, you'd have her worried to death. And the Bible says there's no tears in heaven. Hallelujah. I'm glad that she don't know what you're doing and don't care. And if she does, it's only the good parts. I mean, that's all I know. I don't believe that they watch, that our loved ones watch all the affairs. And I'm fairly sure, despite It's a Wonderful Life and Clarence and all the other, you know, movies that have been made about people becoming guardian angels, I just want to tell you that don't think it's so whatsoever. It's not based in Scripture. There's only three named angels in the Bible. Gabriel, he's the gentle messenger angel. Michael, he's God's fighting angel. And there's a third one, Lucifer. And we think that they're archangels, meaning that they were the chief of the angels. Ralph Sexton said that he believed that there was an archangel for each of the person of the Trinity. He said, old Michael, he believed that was God's fighting angel, God the Father, the fiery wrath of God. He said he believed that Gabriel, that was the Holy Ghost angel. Old gentle Gabriel. What's the first words out of his mouth? Fear not, fear not, fear not. Sweet, gentle Gabriel. And then what does that leave? Well, Lucifer, if that comparison were to hold true, would be the angel of the Lord Jesus. Interesting that Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth and took on that fallen angel in the flesh. Somebody said, what was his role, preacher? He was the anointed cherub that covereth, and the Bible says he was full of pipes. Sounds like he was the choir leader. And a third of the angels followed him in the rebellion against God. Somebody said, if you're going to have a church split, it'll usually start in the choir, work its way down. And so they followed that rebellion of Lucifer, and thus we have the fallen angels in this world. Now, whether those three comparisons are right or not, I'm just saying that's what Brother Ralph Sexton, I heard him in a message make that analogy. I've never forgotten it. But here we have the Holy Ghost, if you will, his angel, that sweet Gabriel. And he comes to this city of Galilee named Nazareth. And so we're in the northern regions now. We're up near the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth is a city that lay within a saddle. And interestingly enough, it is very close in proximity to the Valley of Armageddon. As a matter of fact, if you were traveling and coming through by bus and going to come down to Jerusalem that way or going to come out to the coast, you would drive through that long Jezreel Valley. And when Elijah stood on the top of Mount Carmel, and as he stood there, if he faced due east and looked slightly to the north, at night he could have seen, in this day, you could see the lights of Nazareth. It's a pretty good ways away, but it's off in the saddle of a hill. And it separated that middle portion of Israel from the northern portion around the bowl of the Sea of Galilee. And Nazareth was a crossroads town. You see, the northern part of Israel had been invaded by Gentiles. They had built amphitheaters and they had built sports arenas and they had done all these things in the occupation through the years. And the northern part was heavily traversed by Gentiles. And so it was highly mixed. Today, it's just the opposite. One of the safest places that you can go is in around the area of Galilee on the eastern or on the western side of the lake in around that section. And from there out to the coast, that's probably the safest place in Israel. You don't have to worry in there. But when you go down around Jerusalem and south, it's all Palestinian, and there's reason to worry if you're in that area. Your life is in peril because you never know what they're going to do at any moment, and it's scary. I can tell you that. It's scary. But Nazareth had a bad reputation because of all of the Gentiles, because of all the things that were going on there, and because of all that type of thing. At the time that this is hard for us to think about, we think about Nazareth as just a little quiet, sleepy village. But the fact of the matter is, Nazareth was bigger than Brevard at the time Christ was born. Nazareth, they estimate, had a population of almost 15,000. And many of them were Gentile. And so there was a great deal of corruption that went on with it. Do you remember when Nathanael said, and by the way, he was just across the hill from the next city. You don't remember when Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It had that kind of reputation. That was the reputation that city have gained. And yet the Bible said, a city of Galilee named Nazareth, the angel Gabriel came. Look what the Bible goes on to say in verse number 27. To a virgin. Now, can I tell you that the modern perversions of Scripture, and you know, I don't have any tolerance anyway, but when you degrade Mary from being a virgin to a young woman, as far as I'm concerned, the fire ain't hot enough for that imprint. And somebody said, well, preacher, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, I say it this way. You can be a young woman, not be a virgin. There's a difference. And the Bible very plainly tells us that she was a virgin. And there's no question. There's no question in the translation. There's no question in the word. And so if it was a questionable word when the modernists, when they translated their versions and it was questionable, then they would, then they would say, well, you know, it's kind of a gray thing. We're not sure. In Greece, one of the wonders of the world is called the Parthenon. And it was where the temple of the Virgin Athena. The word Parthenon comes from the word Parthena, which means virgin. There was no question 2,000 years ago what the word means. And can I say there is no question today what the word means? And so anyone who would degrade that and who would call question to that, my friend, they're unbelievers. Because if Christ was not virgin born, you and I are hell bound. Write that down, sign my name to it. I'll go on national television and quote that without any hesitation. If Christ was not virgin born, we are hell bound. Because there is no salvation. He was just another man. And the gospel is the biggest fraud that has ever been placed upon the human race. But I got good news. It's true. Because the Bible says it is. To a virgin, look at the phrase, espoused to a man. Can I tell you that she had already made a commitment? But the difference was an espousal in the Jewish custom. It was marriage in all the sense legally. To the point to break an espousal, you had to have a bill of divorcement. But there was a period of typically a year from the time that you were espoused to the time that you moved in together. And so the Bible very plainly says a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the Bible says the virgin's name was Mary. Mary is the same idea, the same word as the word Miriam in the Old Testament. And I'll challenge you to look at something. There's not a Mary found in Scripture. And by the way, a study of the Marys of the Bible and Marys of the Gospel, it's quite confusing. It was such a common name, but it was an honorable name. And it was common among young Jewish women. But to try to keep all of them straight and to try to figure out which one's coming and which one's going, especially at Calvary, it's a little bit confusing, and it can be a challenge. And I've heard men with more sense than I have get up and make mistakes in the pulpit over the Marys. I've heard them do it, but I want to say it this way: never in the Bible is there a Mary with a bad connotation. They've all got stellar testimonies. And so did this one. A virgin, a spouse to a man named Mary. But can I tell you that she did something and had something that excelled all the other women that had ever been born and all the other women that had ever been named Mary? The Bible said in verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail. And the word hail here would mean blessed. Our blessings to you. And when it's used as a greeting, hail thou that are highly favored. Highly favored. Now, I know that nothing's ever occurred to God. I know that. I know that there's never been a thought occur to God. He declared the end from the beginning. You've heard the songwriters say God had to search heaven to find a sacrifice. My friend, that is false from the word. I mean, that's false right out of the box. That is so wrong. That is so wrong. That is so wrong. God ain't never had to search for anything. But do you reckon the angels are not omnipotent and the angels are not omniscient? Do you reckon the angels of heaven, every time a little girl was born, would say, reckon that's her? She's cute enough. Reckon that's her? Reckon that's her? What about when the mom and daddy would name them Mary? Reckon that's her? That could be her. That could be the one. Do you reckon the angels, when Mary's mom and daddy brought a baby girl into the world, I reckon they realized who she was? I reckon it was kept a secret in the annals of heaven. I don't know. I'm just speculating. It's fun to suppose. What do you reckon went on? How all that came together? But to thou art highly favored. And the Bible said, and the Lord is with thee. Now, can I say that if you're highly favored, that's wonderful. But the Bible goes on and doubles back and almost repeats itself when it says, and the Lord is with thee. The reason she was highly favored was not just because she was fair or because she had a good upbringing, but she was highly favored because of her relationship standing, her pureness of heart toward the Lord of glory. That's why she was highly favored. And then it says, and the Lord is with thee. And then the Bible, again, like turning a diamond and seeing the different colors, the different facets and the colors that reflect off of the light, the Bible once again says another phrase. He starts out with the greeting, blessed, or blessed art thou. He says you're blessed, then says highly favored, Lord is with thee, and then repeats it and says, blessed art thou among women. Can you imagine? The scriptures told us, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Ever since, was it Isaiah that spoke those words? Maybe every little girl thought, maybe I'm the one. Do you think, maybe I'm the one? Is it possible I could be the one? I read a little bit about Jewish history and Jewish life, and there was that in their life. They knew. I mean, it was not a surprise. It was not unusual. And while they knew it in the scriptures, they didn't believe it practically. Zechariah knew that God was going to do great things. And yet when it came time and he saw an angel, he questioned it and he doubted it in the midst. Can I tell you, Israel's in a tough state. There's a great bill of unbelief. But can I tell you, not all of Israel's apostate. Can I tell you that not all of Israel's unbelieving? Can I tell you that not all of Israel are backslid? Not all of Israel. Hey, Judaism's not just a religion to a lot of folks. It's not just a series of do's and don'ts to some folks. Hey, there were some people that had a relationship with the God of heaven. Yes, sir. Bible's full of them. Simeon and Anna and shepherds and even Gentile wise men, hallelujah, all woven into the intricate story of the birth of Christ. Hey, there was a lot of unbelievers, but can I tell you, thank God for the believers. There were some people who were looking. The Bible said, old Simeon, he was waiting on the consolation of Israel. His whole life he was waiting for that great day that he saw the Lord's Christ. But notice what the Bible said. Blessed art thou among women. Among women. Hear what I'm going to say right here. I'll come back to this. The Bible doesn't say above women. The Bible says among women. Catholicism has raised Mary to a place above women. But the sad part of that is in the pushback, Baptist, oftentimes when there's something that is when there's something that somebody goes does something wrong and does something that's out of balance and something that's heretical, Baptists will often push back to the wrong degree. I know people today, I mean, they're good Baptist people, but if somebody was to shout, it vexed their righteous soul because there's a group that's shouting that they don't know what they're shouting about. And they're shouting to be heard and shouting to be, just shout. They just get up and shout. eyes to see and be seen so many times. But can I tell you, hey, our Baptist forefathers were shouting before that crowd ever come on the scene, hallelujah, way before. And can I tell you, when God says somebody is highly favored, when God says the Lord's with you, when God said blessed among women, you know what I believe we ought to believe? Just exactly what the Bible says. Verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So the angel came down to Mary in the Annunciation. But then look at what the angel said and the information the angel disclosed. The Bible says the angel said unto her in verse number 30, information that would not otherwise have been known. It was a revelation from God. The Bible says, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Of all the candidates, of all the ages, of all the humans, of all creation, you're the one. That's got to be hard to even fathom, much less comprehend and accept. And behold, verse 31, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, look at your Bible, Jesus, capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S. Hear what I'm going to tell you. The reason it's capitalized is because every time in your Bible the word Jehovah appears, it's always all caps. In the Old Testament, it's typically the word Lord, all caps. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But the translators of the King James Bible wanted you to know that they were not talking about just any word. They were not talking about Adonai, which means past master, which is always capitalized the first letter. But they wanted to distinguish the word that God gave Moses in the Old Testament. Who shall I say that sent me? And Moses, I heard the reply, I am. Tell them that I am sent you. And the word I am is translated in the English language, Jehovah. And the word Jesus, my friend, means Jehovah is salvation. It is one of those compound names. Can I tell you? We ought to capitalize it every time we write it. Hallelujah. I've got a little habit. When I write Christmas, I capitalize C, capital H, capital R, capital I, capital S, capital T, and little M-A-S. Because every time I get a chance to say Merry Christmas, I want to emphasize the Christ of Christmas. Because without Christ, all you got's a mess. Amen. M-A-S, that's all you got. I mean, without Christ, hey, you can write Xmas if you want to. Now let me just, in saying that, let me just say this. Believe it or not, the Greek letter, the Greek initial for Christ was X. And while I'm sure there's a lot of people that say Xmas because they don't want to name the name of Christ, even in their ignorance, they're still representing who he really is. In the Greek language, his initial would have been X. And so even in trying not to tell who he is, they still confessing him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Look in verse 32. And he shall be great. Happy day. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And look what the Bible says. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Do you realize that in that passage that Mary is given a summation of prophecy of all ages? But did you know that part of what was given to Mary and part of what Mary was told was not fulfilled in the first coming of Christ? But the Virgin Mary was told of the second coming of Christ. Because understand, at this time, the door is still open to the Jew. Understand, at this time, there could have been a seamless transition. Christ would have been crucified. I still believe the Romans would have crucified him if the Jews had not participated. And he would have died and would have resurrected. But rather than ascending to heaven, my friend, I believe that he would have ascended to the throne of his Father. And he put down all of those Gentile nations. And the millennial reign would have commenced. on that third and glorious day. Had Israel believed, but because they didn't believe. My friend, in that passage right there, there's a huge divide. In the colon, he shall be great, shall be called the son of the highest, verse 32. But at the colon, 2,000 years has transpired thus far. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's not yet happened. But can I tell you, it's fixing to? Even so, come quickly. And the Bible said, and shall reign over the house of Jacob. Listen to me. When you talk the word Jacob, it means supplanter, it means trickster, it means con artist. But the word Israel, it means prince of God. Do you understand that God does not use the two names randomly? Do you understand that when God speaks of Israel, he's speaking from that heavenly sense. But when he speaks of Jacob, he doesn't say over the children or over the house of Israel, but he says over the house of Jacob. What do you mean, preacher? Can I tell you that God changing the name of Jacob to Israel was an act of divine grace? And can I tell you that when God comes down and tabernacles among men, it was an act of divine grace? And can I tell you when God takes the throne over the house of Jacob, it's going to be an act of divine grace. Well, it's not going to be merited, not going to be deserved. It's going to be because he chose to. And the Bible says, and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. No end. Don't have to re-vote in 4 years. Don't have to worry about it. No end. And the priesthood, you had to put, every time the priest would die, you'd have to get a new priest, have to have a new priest. Hey, can I tell you, our priest done died, done been buried, done resurrected. He's got that behind him, and he lives forevermore. Hallelujah. Well, when these great words of revelation dawned on Mary, there comes a realization. And she hears all of these things, and according to the angel, she believes them. And she is not looking, she's not asking a question of unbelief. She is rather, she's just trying to want the details. And she says unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Can I say if there was any question about her virginity prior from her own testimony, her own lips, hallelujah, now we have her own personal testimony. And she realizes that, how's that going to happen? How is that going to be possible? And the Bible tells us that God had a plan. And here are the ramifications of the statement that a virgin shall conceive. The Bible said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Do you understand that there's a certain amount of secrecy in what I just said? Basically, the angel said, God's going to take care of it. There was a cloak of secrecy over his conception. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how it happened. There's also a cloak of secrecy over his crucifixion. For 3 hours, there's some things that God did not want mankind to see. As God dealt with the sins of man on the cruel cross of Calvary, God turned the lights out at noon. Somebody said, why did he do that, preacher? Some things ain't none of our business. And can I tell you what the scripture don't say speaks volumes. And when God is silent on an issue, we need to leave it there. If he had wanted us to know, he'd have told us. Hallelujah. And people write books about things they know not of, and they write theses and great lectures on things they know not of based strictly on conjecture. Can I simply say, God said he'd handle it. Hallelujah. God had a plan. And then he offers some proof. There was no telephones, and their Wi-Fi wasn't working. And Mary was a godly woman. She wasn't on Facebook. And I got several people just didn't like that. Okay, get me back. Let me get back for a second. There was not a whole lot of way to communicate that distance. It wasn't hard to get communication back and forth to Jerusalem, but this they're in a different place. And so getting it on and back out to Hebron, that would have been a little harder to do. So 6 months has passed. There's been no word. There's been no news. And if you'll recall, the Bible says this morning that Elizabeth hid herself. She didn't tell nobody. She didn't make it public. She didn't even tell her family. She hid herself. So her cousin Mary don't know anything about it. And the Bible says and gives this proof, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her. Look what the Bible says. Who was called barren? Sarah, Abraham, barrenness, God opening the womb. I was very much a part of the culture. They understood those words and they understood the concept. And so here is proof that there has been a supernatural opening of the natural conception of John the Baptist. But Mary, what has taken place and what will take place with you is something entirely different, completely different. And he closes with these words, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Can I say to you, if God can scrape up mud off out of the earth, can breathe into its nostrils the breath of life, and Adam sat up and talked and was fully cognizant of what was going on around him. As a matter of fact, probably the greatest intellect that ever lived. If God could do that out of a miry clay, how much more could God accomplish this in the divine and in the supernatural? For God, with God, nothing shall be impossible. That's all Mary needed to know. That was enough explanation for her, and she resigned herself to the will of God. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the Bible says, and the angel departed from her. Can I say this? God don't have to give us all the details for us to submit to it. God don't have to give us all of the details. Hey, as a matter of fact, I'm kind of glad God didn't give me the details. Because I might have turned and run the other direction. Because it ain't all been roses. They've been some pretty hard bumps in the road. I'm glad that God didn't give me a big long list and say, all right, can look over that, see what you think, and if you're good with it, this is how we're going to pull it off. That's not what God did. God said, I want your life. And I said, but I'm afraid to give it to you. He said, but I want your life. I said, but I'm afraid to give it to you. He said, it's all or nothing. I said, all right. I trust you. Lord, here's a blank check. You fill in the blanks. Whatever. Be it unto thy handmaid of the Lord. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And she resigned herself to the truth that she had been presented. And the Bible says in the latter part of verse number 38, and the angel departed from her. Now, let's change gears for just a moment. The Bible says, and Mary arose in those days, and she went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. Again, that's southern, from Jerusalem down. Hill country puts it out in below the Red Sea, down in that section, would be where Judea would be, or the area of Judah, the tribe of Judah occupied that section. And so the Bible says, and she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. It is actually written in the Talmud, which is the list of rabbinical writings. In the first century, the rabbis, to cover up the virgin birth of Christ, wrote in the Jewish Talmud that Jesus Christ was the bastard son of a Roman soldier. That's not just hearsay. That's written down in the Jewish Talmud. Is there any wonder? Is there any wonder the judgment of God is upon them? But happy day, it ain't going to be there long. Their eyes will be opened. But can I, let's just do a little bit of figuring here for a minute. If you'd robbed a bank, would you head straight to the sheriff's house? Can I tell you? If she'd been guilty of something, if she'd done something wrong, she wasn't very smart because she headed straight to the preacher's house. Priest's house. And the obligation under the law was stoning. Never thought about it till today. Do you reckon that part of the reason the judgment on Zacharias was to be deaf and dumb? Because Elizabeth and Mary could talk all they wanted in his presence, and he couldn't hear a word they said. Therefore, he was not accountable because he couldn't do anything about it because he didn't hear nothing. And she lived safely in the priest's house. Think about that. And this occurred to me. John the Baptist was a Levite. John the Baptist was a priest. He was raised to be a Levite because that's what Levite children did. He went to Levite school. He was raised to be a Levite. But instead of going and serving in the temple according to the course of Abia, as his father did, hallelujah, he took a pulpit in the wilderness and began to declare, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make your path straight. Whoop. And he began to bring about baptism under repentance. It wasn't baptism for salvation. It was baptism under repentance to say, I'm sorry for my sin. And to humble themselves to that occurrence. Well, I get blessed just thinking about that. She took off to the preacher's house. Can I tell you, the preacher's the last one you want to see and talk to when you've been in trouble and when you've been in sin. But where did she want to go spend time? Happy day to the preacher's house. Wanted to go to her cousin Elizabeth's house and to be a part there. And this is the blessed part of it. She needed some counsel. She needed somebody to understand. She needed somebody that God had already spoke to. And of course, Zacharias had been spoke to, and he told Elizabeth about it, and the proof was in the pudding. My friend, she was expecting. And so, there were believing ears just down the road. Say, preacher, it's 80 miles away. Yeah, but there's some believing ears. There's some friendly counsel not far away. And can I say, I'm glad that God doesn't leave us wandering in the wilderness. Don't you reckon those 80 miles that she traveled, however it was? Don't you reckon that maybe she thought, should I do this? Am I doing right? Was it all a dream? Was it just me? I mean, you know, life went on as usual and everything. I mean, could it be? Am I losing my mind? I mean, I don't know what she thought, but I know what I would have thought. I've had God speak to me clearly. And nothing happened. And things continue as they are. And boy, you got to be careful because if you're not careful in the night, you'll begin to doubt what God showed you during the day in the wee hours of the night. I don't know that she doubted at all, but can I tell you the Spirit of God was waiting on her when she got down to Hebron or wherever it was there in this area of Judea. The Bible said in verse number 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, instantly. I'm talking about they didn't talk about the weather. They didn't talk about how the sports team were doing. They didn't catch up on the latest news from the family. And the minute that she heard the salutation of Mary, the Bible said the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And the scripture says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now let's get the dispensations right on this. Don't mean that she got saved. That ain't what it means. the indwelling, that come later after Pentecost. But in the Old Testament, we're still in the Old Testament dispensation. God filled people for specific situations, and God filled people for specific purposes. And that's what happened here. And so Elizabeth was filled, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou above women." That's not what it says. Confirming, "Blessed art thou among women." You're among us, you're one of us, you're just like the rest of us, but blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? She knew this exactly who it was. I'm in the presence of my Lord. Whoo! And the Bible says, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Somebody said it kicked. It kicked before. He didn't kick, friend. He done the Highland Fling. I mean, he took him one. I mean, he cut him a dido. He had him a fit, hallelujah, in the presence of his Savior. My friend, this ought to put the abortion question, this ought to put it to rest, my friend. Because a six-month-old knew the presence of God. I mean, 6 months in the womb, knew the presence of God and took a fit. I leaped in his mother's womb. And the Bible said, "And blessed is she that believed." Notice again, she believed. How did she know that? Again, she's filled with the Holy Ghost. She says, "Blessed is she that believed." Mary, you believed. Yeah, but she asked a question. She was asked, she was just looking for details. She wasn't trying to dispute what was being said, but was just wanting the details of what was being said. And the scripture says, "For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." You talk about more welcome words have never been heard than what were heard right here. Because it's all been confirmed. And she's 6 months and 80 miles away, and they haven't spoken. And almost everything that was told her by Gabriel is now being whispered in the ear of Elizabeth as she recounts and she tells it again. You see, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let it be established. You say, but it was an angel, preacher. Yeah, but the angel got his marching orders from the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost whispered in Gabriel's ear and told him what to say, and the Holy Ghost whispered in Elizabeth's ear and told her what to say, and now, hallelujah, in the mouths of two or three, it was established. And the Bible says that Mary broke into a song. I don't believe I got time to go into it tonight, but she broke into a song, and she began to give God the glory. I believe it's called the Magnificat. And she began to praise God, and she called herself a servant, and called the fruit of her womb her Savior, and placed herself in that place. And she said in this, "He hath holpen his servant Israel," in verse 54, "in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Can I say to you, by the good grace of God, he has hope in us. He's given us hope. The old timers, they used to say, "Preacher, you're hoping me." I used to think they was just saying it wrong. Until I got some hope myself. There's a difference between help and hope. "Preacher, you're hoping me." Hallelujah. The Bible says he hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. You know why she said that? The promise of the seed of the woman was first given to Adam and Eve when they sinned in Genesis 3:15. But God revealed to Abraham, the father of the Hebrew race, that of his seed, the human race would be blessed, all of it. And that came to pass through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, well, Israel's been a blessing to the world. They've had great scientists and they've had great breakthroughs. That may be true. But can I tell you this? The way that the whole world was blessed through the nation of Israel, because they were the race from whence came our Savior. I've told you this before, but I'll share it with you as we close. I was asked to pray when the head of the majority leader of the Republican Party, he was a Jew. I was asked to pray at a breakfast with a congressman and several dignitaries. And so this man, very high up in our government, he would be the next person under the Speaker of the House. And so as far as party's concerned, he would be number four next to the president. He would be fourth in line as the majority party. And I'm sitting beside him. And so we have our breakfast, security's tight, Secret Service, all the other people, they're everywhere. And so there's all those things going on around us, and it was quite the quite the affair. They searched the wait staff. They didn't search us, but we did pass through metal detectors even to go into the room. And so when I was taken up to the head table and going to sit with the main dignitaries at the head table, I had trouble swallowing scrambled eggs. I'll be honest with you. Boy, there's a knot in my throat. And then it dawned on me. I looked up on the stage and they had an American flag and an Israeli flag. And it dawned on me. I hadn't even thought about it, but it dawned on me. Cantor's a Jew. That's why that Jewish flag's up there. The man I'm sitting to my right, he's a Jew. What am I going to say? I ain't about not to pray in Jesus' name. I ain't doing that. What am I going to pray in? How am I going to pray? And I couldn't eat my breakfast for thinking about it. Later, I had a man come to me who had run for Congress and lost. He said, "Preacher, I was praying for you." He said, "I didn't know what you was going to do." He said, "But I knew that you could easily break a leg up there." I said, I knew you had to be so careful. And I didn't know what I was going to say, but as I was praying, had a little lectern, I got a whole lap lectern, I just started praying just like I pray if I was here in church. And it seems like God came. And I got to enjoying praying. Matter of fact, it got pretty good. And I got to praying for our nation and praying for our Senate and praying for the House and praying for the executive branch and praying for the judges. And they got to amening me. And man, we was having prayer meeting. And it rolled off my tongue. I don't think I can repeat it because it rolled off so slick. It was just God. But I said, in gratefulness for the nation of Israel, from whence came our Savior, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I opened my eyes, and the majority leader of the United States House of Representatives nodded his head and smiled with a big grin and looked at me and smiled. And then the folks, I never had nobody applaud me for praying, but the folks applauded as I came down off the stage. Can I say, it's so. The nation of Israel gave us our Savior. We have a debt of gratitude like none other to the nation of Israel just for that reason alone. We were so occupied last week with the fires in Tennessee and North Carolina, little was said about the fires that were set by the terrorists in Israel. They're in a drought similar to ours. Thousands of acres have been burned, houses destroyed, lives destroyed. But terrorists setting fire to the forest, and they don't have much forest anyway. Trees are very valuable there. And there's a campaign now to set out trees and to try to set repopulate Israel, try to set trees back out. There's a campaign now to try to rebuild the homes of the people who lost them in Israel, and there's a whole campaign to do that. So, preacher, why would we do that? Why do we have such a connection with the nation of Israel? Because, hallelujah, They're God's earthly people. We're God's heavenly people. And it was from Israel that God gave us the very Son of God. He has hoping the Gentiles as well. He's hoping us through Christ Jesus.